Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
Praise the Lord. Well, I've been teaching on the book of Hebrews, and I've got to get with it. Praise the Lord. So Hebrews chapter, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6. We begin in Hebrews chapter 1 talking about who is Jesus Christ. We said Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. He is the creator of the universe. We said he's the Son of Man. He's the Savior of the world. He's God manifest in the flesh. He shows us who the Father is. And we said he's better than angels. Isn't that marvelous? And not only better than angels, greater than angels, but he's also greater than demons. In chapter 2, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that was first spoken by Jesus and then by the apostles? The very first verse, he said, you know, he says we need to give them more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip or we should begin to drift away. Don't move away from Jesus. Kind of like Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. Then he goes on to tell you, in this great salvation, Jesus raised you up and restored you to a position of authority where you have dominion. Then in chapter 3, he says, Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses could show you the promised land, but he couldn't take you in. And that's like legalism. Legalism, there's a lot of promises in the law, but trying to keep the law to get the promises it's self-defeating because you can't keep it without Jesus. Amen. And so he says, legalism will keep you out of the promises. He says, unbelief will keep you out of the promises, and sin will keep you out of the promises. But he goes on in chapter 4, and he says in verse 1, therefore, let us fear, lest a promise being of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So God wants you to inherit all the promises, and the way that you inherit them are by grace through faith. And when you look at verse 3, he says, for we who have believed do enter into rest. We enter into the work that Jesus did. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, if they enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So Jesus did a complete work. And when he says the works were finished from the foundation of the world, if you go to Revelation 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And John 19, verse 30, Jesus said three beautiful words. He said, it is finished. There's no more that needs to be done for your salvation, for your forgiveness, for your healing. Praise God, for your freedom. There's all you got to do is just believe the gospel and rest in what Jesus has done. If you go to verse 10, he says this, for he who is entered into rest, his rest, speaking of the rest of Jesus, the work that he did, has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, this is what happens a lot of times when people come to full gospel, charismatic, Pentecostal, Word of Faith churches like this one. They hear about the promises, and if you don't watch, you try to go out and accomplish those things in your own strength. And so he said, you have to watch against it. But he says, we cease from our own works. In other words, it's not what we did, but what he did that counts. Amen. Now, in chapter 5, he goes on and he says this, that Jesus is our great high priest. And so let's look at this in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He says, for every high priest taken from men, is ordained for men. Jesus was a high priest. He became a man, taken from men, ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. How many of you know that Jesus made a perfect sacrifice? You cannot improve on the sacrifice that he made. He says in verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant? How many of you are glad that Jesus can have compassion on ignorant people? Yeah, he can have compassion on ignorant people and on them that are out of the way, right? So how many of you know that God is good to all? His tender mercies are over all of his works. And even before you knew Jesus, he was good to you. He says, for in that he himself is compassed with infirmity. As a man, Jesus understands your temptation because he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He says, by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin. Even though he's tempted like we are and never sinned yet he never sinned. And because of that, he's able to make an offering for our sins. He is the perfect offering. And he says, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So you could not become a high priest or a priest even in the Old Testament without God making you a priest. If God didn't make you a priest, right? If God didn't make you high priest, you're not priest at all, right? So, I mean, God had to make you a priest. You couldn't make yourself a priest. So he didn't take this honor to himself, even as like Aaron, who was called of God to be a priest. So he goes on. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible says actually in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are made unto God a kingdom of priests. And it says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, I believe it is, that we are made unto God kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests. But you couldn't be a king or a priest in the old covenant if God didn't make you a king or make you a priest. And so he says, so Christ did not glorify himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, you are my son, today have I begotten you. So God made him priest. And he said also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, when you study Melchizedek or Melchizedek in the Old Testament, Melchizedek was the priest king of Jerusalem, or Salem, the city of peace. You can read about him in Genesis chapter 14. And what happened in Genesis chapter 14, Lot was living in Sodom, and he failed to make really a difference in Sodom. So the Lord decided, because the evil in Sodom was so bad, that and because it would corrupt the earth, corrupt places around there, that he was going to destroy Sodom. So he got Lot, and he took him out of Sodom. But before that happened, right? Before that happened, Abraham, Lot got carried off. Right, and some foreign kings came and carried off Lot and his family and families, and all the families of Sodom took the people and took the goods. And so Abraham took 300, I believe it was 318 trained servants, took a small army, and he went over to Sodom, or he went after these kings, and he recovered, right, the people and the goods of Sodom, and he came back. And on the way back to Sodom, when he came back to Sodom, he met, first of all, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness and the king of peace, right? The priest king of Jerusalem, the city of peace. And when he met Melchizedek, Melchizedek, first of all, blessed Abraham. He said, blessed is he who has the promises. And after Melchizedek, he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And after he blessed him, Abram gave him tithes of all. So not only did Abraham get back, right, the people of Sodom, the goods of Sodom, because these foreign kings were raiding all these different cities, he brought a lot more. So he got more than he went after, praise God. So he took a tithe, he took a tenth, and he gave it to Melchizedek. And then after he actually Melchizedek blessed him, and then he gave. Praise God. Now, when this happened, he says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After Melchizedek blessed him, and he had tithed, right? After Melchizedek blessed him, then he met the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom said, hey, you just give me the people, you can keep the goods. But Abram said, listen, unless you say that I bless you, I'm not even going to take a shoelace from you. The only thing I'm going to take in is what the young men have eaten. Right, his army, his trained servant. So he gave him back everything because he didn't want that king of Sodom to be saying that he's the one that blessed him, because his blessing came from God Almighty. So he came back out of there. Now, when we read about this, he says, Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So in the Old Testament, you could not be a priest unless God made you a priest, nor could you be a king unless God made you a king. And a king could not be both king and priest. So Melchizedek was a type of Christ. You remember Saul, who was the first king of Israel. And he tried to, in the book of Samuel, make an offering that was a priest's offering. And when he made a priest's offering, he wasn't supposed to do that. He got impatient. Then he lost the anointing to be king. And God said, not only have you lost the anointing, but eventually, because you lost the anointing, you're going to lose the kingdom. And then God raised up David in his place. You can remember that story. So you could not be a priest or a king unless God made you a priest or a king. And you could not definitely be a priest and a king. But Jesus is both priest and king. And he is my king of righteousness. Now, as we read on down, he says this is when he became our priest in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, he was heard that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, Jesus became this priest, great high priest of the new covenant, when he died and rose again. And he wouldn't have become this great high priest if he hadn't went to the cross. You remember, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. You can read about it. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus had to do that. So we could be saved. He goes on and says this. Being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is our great high priest of this new covenant, and he made priests offer sacrifices. Jesus made the perfect sacrifice. It was so perfect that you can't improve on what he's done. But then he goes on and says this in verse 11, Hebrews 5:11, of whom, Jesus, we have many things to say, and they're hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, why were they dull of hearing? They were dull of hearing because they had come to the place where they thought they needed to go back to the law and add something to Jesus. And not only did Jesus make the perfect sacrifice, Jesus did the perfect work, and you cannot improve on what Jesus has done. And so he goes on and says, by the time that you should be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the mouth of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, you're not mature. You haven't grown up because you're going back to these elementary things. You're going back to other things other than Jesus, which you cannot improve on what Jesus done. So he said, Jesus made the perfect sacrifice, and Jesus did the perfect work. And he goes on and says, for everyone who uses milk, in verse 13, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. You see what happened when you believe on Jesus? You are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made him to be sin, or to be a sin offering for us who knew no sin. Jesus had never sinned, and yet God made him to become sin, or to become a sin offering for us who never sinned, right? And he said, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the moment that you believe on Jesus in your spirit, you are made 100% righteous. You are made perfectly righteous. You are made completely righteous. In your spirit, you are given as a gift the righteousness of Jesus, and you can't get any more righteous than Jesus because he never sinned. Jesus never sinned, yet God made him a sin offering. You see that? And then we were living sinfully, but when we believe on Jesus, Jesus' righteousness is placed on our account. You can read Romans chapter 4. It tells all about it. Amen? And so the righteousness of Jesus was imputed to you. Our own righteousness apart from Jesus, the Bible calls it in the book of Isaiah, filthy rags. Our own works, our own righteousness apart from Jesus is like a menstruous cloth. So there is nothing that we could do to be made righteous. God uses the example in Romans chapter 4 of God giving Abraham and Sarah Isaac, because Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, and it was absolutely impossible for them to have a child. And yet God spoke a word to Abraham and gave him a word and said, you know, your name shall no longer be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made you. And even though that was impossible in the natural, Abraham believed it. And God was using that as an example of righteousness. And he said it was completely impossible for you to be righteous without Jesus. But Jesus came and made you righteous. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you are made 100% righteous. You're made completely righteous. You can't get any more righteous than the righteousness of Jesus. And you receive that by faith. You receive the gift of righteousness. The Bible talks about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. He says, those who have received the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace shall reign in life by one Jesus. So you can't get any more righteous than Jesus is righteous. And when you believed on Jesus, you were given righteousness as a gift. So he's saying Jesus made the perfect sacrifice as the great high priest, and he did the perfect work, and you can't improve on the work that he's done. So to go back to the law to be justified after you put your faith in Jesus is crazy. And by the time you ought to be teachers, you've become dull of hearing, and you need one that teach you the basic principles of the gospel again. Everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, in that he's a babe. So he said, it's time for you to grow up. Amen. It's time for you to get your thumb out of your mouth and grow up. That's what he's saying. You're acting like a bunch of babies. I said that one time in church, and this lady after church, she came at me, said, Pastor, I can't believe that you said that. Yeah, you're acting like a baby calf. We get a big old bottle, half gallon bottle, put a big old long nipple on, about that big around, cram it down her throat, big mustache, milk running all your face, acting like a big baby. It's time for you to grow up. It's saying, time to grow up. Quit being a bunch of babies. Grow up. Mature. Amen. Everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. So this lady was really mad. About 3 or 4 weeks later, this lady came into my office. She opened up her purse. She said, Pastor, the other day you said something in church about a month ago. It just set me free. It just liberated. You see, it's time for you to get your thumb out of your mouth and grow up. Hallelujah. You know, the same word made one person mad and the other person glad, which is how you receive it. Amen. You know, when you hear the gospel, either make you mad or sad or glad. Amen. Some people, when Jesus preached, the religious people, they got mad, right? Some sinners, they got sad, right? And then some believers, they got glad. Amen. Just like my dad said, you can get happy in the same pants that you got sad in. Amen. My dad didn't tell me, if you don't quit patting around here, I'll give you something to pat about. Praise God. Amen. They wouldn't get nothing by him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In other words, you need to quit acting like a victim and start acting like a victor. Quit blaming somebody else for your problems. Start taking personal responsibility. One of my good friends years ago, he said, God spoke to me and made a real mess of his life. And God said, do you know why you're in that mess? He said, yes, I do. I made the decisions that led me to the place where I'm in this condition. And God said, so do you know. He said, yes, sir. If I made the decisions that led me to a place to get to this mess, then I can make the decision to get me out. He said, that is true. Hallelujah. And he got out of that mess. He turned around. He repented. So instead of blaming your mama and your daddy and your grandma and your grandpa and your teacher and your boss and your school and your preacher. Start taking personal responsibility for your actions, and your life is going to get a whole lot better. Start believing the gospel. Start believing in what Jesus did for you, that he died not only to take your sin, but to take your sickness and take your poverty, take your anxiety, take every curse. Start believing the gospel and start letting the gospel work, because God is no respecter of persons. He's just a respecter of faith. And you can get glad in the same pants that you got mad in. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. So he goes on, says, but strong meat belongs to those who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we could read into that to discern both grace and law, because if it's focused on Jesus, it's the grace of God, and that's what brings freedom. But it's focused on you and your performance, that what brings you into the curse. And so you can't improve on Jesus. So what he said ultimately is Jesus made the perfect sacrifice and he did the perfect work, and you cannot improve on what he's done. Now, if we'll turn to Galatians chapter 3, I want to show you something in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You act like you're under a spell, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently sent forth and crucified among you. I have a question for you. How did you get saved? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By the works of the law, by your performance, or by the hearing of faith, or by believing Jesus? How did you get saved today? Anybody in this place saved? How'd you get saved? You heard the gospel. You heard that Jesus came and Jesus lived sinless and holy and perfect and pure. And Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And God raised him from the dead. And God made him Lord. And you believed in Jesus. That's how you got saved. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He said, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it's yet in vain? He who ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? If you know, in other words, he says, everything from the beginning of your salvation to the end of your ministry is done by grace through faith. Jesus made it available when he died and rose again, and you believed it so that you could receive it. He goes right on through Galatians chapter 3, says you receive righteousness, justification, the blessing, the Holy Spirit, and inheritance. You receive all this stuff because you're God's kids and you became God's children when you believed on Jesus. Amen. You don't get it because you're a good boy or a good girl. You get it because you're God's kids and you're in the family. Woo, glory to God. That's good preaching, Pastor Lawson. Amen. So he says, you can't improve on Jesus. And so that's what he's saying. Jesus is our great high priest. And he made the perfect sacrifice and he did the perfect work. You cannot improve on what Jesus has already done. Then he goes in chapter 6 and says, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to move into maturity. Everybody say, move into maturity. He says, therefore, leaving the principles or the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Here's how you got saved. You put your faith in Jesus and you turned around. Amen. Right? From dead works. Now, there's two kinds of dead works. Right, there's the dead works of the world of sin, but there's also the dead works of religion. Because you couldn't save yourself, right? You had to believe on Jesus. I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But now that you've been a saint, since you received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you reign in life as kings, right? That's what Romans 5:17 says. You don't want to keep living in sin, Romans chapter 6 says, because you're dead to it, you're free from it, you have an authority over it, and it'll kill you. That's Romans 6. But Romans 7 just says, just like sin will kill you, legalism will kill you, and I've been delivered from the law. And when he's talking about dead works, he's talking here to a bunch of legalists who were going back to the law to be justified after they had already put their faith in Christ. And he said, we don't want to go back again to these elementary principles of repentance from dead works, legalism, and faith in Christ, right? Because that's basic Christianity. That's, you know, Christianity 101. And the doctrine of baptisms. There's actually three baptisms of believers. When you believe on Jesus, you're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. The moment that you believe on Jesus, the moment that you're born again, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You become a member of the body of Christ by faith in Jesus. Right, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 talks about that. When the Bible talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 6, when he says one baptism, he's talking about a baptism that's common to all believers. So that's what he's talking about. Because if you're saved, you've been baptized in the body of Christ by the Spirit of Christ. Then there's a baptism of water. And when you're baptized in water by another believer, you're not, see, the first one's talking about salvation. The second one's talking about identification. You're saying, just like Jesus died, I'm dying to sin. Just like Jesus was raised and lives to God, I'm living to God. I'm dead to sin and alive to God. I identify with the work of Jesus. All right, so the third baptism is when you're baptized by Jesus into the Holy Spirit. John said, there's one coming after me. He's mightier than me. I'm not even worthy to bear his shoes. But when he comes, not many days from now, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Hallelujah. So we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you in Acts 1 verse 8, and you'll be my witnesses, witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Right? You're going to be a witness to your neighbor, to the person across the street, to the person down the street. Amen? Amen. In your backyard, across the street, across the city. Amen. Across the state, across the nation, across the world. You'll receive power. That's what the Holy Spirit does, gives you power to become a witness for Jesus. The doctrine of baptisms, he goes on and says, and the laying on of hands. We believe in the laying on of hands. We believe on laying on hands, right, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They did that in Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Paul laid his hands on the elders at Ephesus, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. We believe in the laying on of hands, laying hands on the sick for healing. Those who believe, Mark 16 says, will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We believe on the laying on of hands to send forth people into ministry, right? Through relationship, you have a strong relationship, you receive things, right? So we believe on the laying on of hands. Then he goes on this, and the resurrection of the dead. What did they preach in the book of Acts? They preach Jesus and the resurrection. So we believe in the resurrection of the dead, and we believe in eternal judgment. We believe in heaven, and we believe in hell. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Right? That's what the Bible says. If you don't believe that, you don't believe in the Bible. I'm sorry, that's what the Bible says. Okay, you need to read the Bible and believe it. If you believed it, you'd act differently. Amen. That's hallelujah. He says, and this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those, listen to what he says in verse 4, who were once enlightened, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they've tasted of the heavenly gift. They were born again. They were saved. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted of the good word of God. They weren't just baby believers. These people got some good stuff. And they have tasted of the good word of God, and not only that, and the powers of the world to come. They operated in the gifts of the Spirit. He says it's impossible for those at this level who are convicted by the Holy Spirit, born of the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, tasted of the good word of God, operating in the gifts of the Spirit. So they had a very close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify, look at the last part of verse 6, to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, he's not talking about just any believer, first of all. He's talking about a very mature believer that has a very personal, close, intimate relationship with Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, operating the gifts of the Holy Ghost, receiving the good word of God. If that person rejects Jesus, it's impossible for them to be saved. Now, that's not a very probable thing, but it is possible. Now, you can't take that and make a doctrine out of it unless you use it in context. So when we go to Hebrews chapter 10, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It says this, "For if we sin willfully after we received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins." Now, if I cussed as a believer, did I do that if I took the name of the Lord in vain? Did I do that willfully? Yes, if I cussed, I did it willfully. Right? God didn't make me cuss. Barbara didn't make me cuss. Ashley didn't make me cuss. The cows didn't even make me cuss. I cussed of my own volition. Right? And if I committed adultery, did I do that willfully? Barbara didn't make me commit adultery. Right? Some other woman didn't make me. You know, I walked in a grocery store the other day and there's this beautiful woman. I noticed. I'm a man. Right? She was walking through the store. I saw her on occasion. I was getting a few things. And as I went through there, I saw her. And then when I was checking out, she was right in front of me. And I noticed, you know, that she was a hooker. Okay, it was easy to see that. But I noticed that more than likely she was addicted to drugs. Probably meth. And I just noticed she was probably selling herself to get money for drugs. And it was a very sad thing. But just because there was a hooker, I didn't get in sin. See what I'm saying? So if I went and committed adultery, I did that of my own will. So if I read this scripture in verse 26 and I try to make a doctrine in verse 26, but I don't read the context it in, I could say if Pastor Lawson cussed, he did it willfully and he's going to hell, there's no more sacrifice for sin. And if Pastor Lawson committed adultery, there's no more sacrifice, right? See, some Pentecostal denominations, you could murder your wife and be okay, but don't divorce her, whatever you do. Because divorce is the unpardonable sin. I'm talking about, I've been a part of Pentecostal. I had a girl come talk to me. She said, my daddy was born out of wedlock. And he was raised in a certain legalistic church. And that church has rejected him. Because he was born out of wedlock. Not only has it rejected him, it has rejected me and has rejected my children. 3 generations. But I want to know you to know that you are accepted in the sight of God, that you are accepted in the beloved, that you're accepted because of the work that Jesus did. And it's not about how well you performed or how well you did not perform. However, we still have to deal with this sin thing called sin. Right? And he goes on, but you have to read verse 26 in the context of verse 29. And I'll be honest with you, most preachers just ignore, they just read over those verses in Hebrews chapter 6, and they read over these and they don't even want to comment on them because they don't want to be unpopular. But I'm going to read to you verse 29. He says, "Of how much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite to the Spirit of grace." He's talking about the sin of rejecting Jesus. So this isn't just any sin. We're not talking about losing You're first. We're talking about leaving. We're talking about rejection, willful rejection of Jesus. And he says, if you are convicted by the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, taste of the good word of God, operate in the gifts of the Spirit, if you have a very close, intimate relationship with Jesus, and if you reject Jesus in that condition, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now, if you want Jesus at all, I don't believe that you have committed the unpardonable sin. In fact, years ago when I first started pastoring, we were pastoring in Kit Carson, Colorado. We were living in the low-income housing. One Saturday night, this man came. He was a notable sinner in the town. Right, in these small towns, Kit Carson's 300 people, less than three. People know more about you than you know about yourself. But he come to me and he's on a Saturday night, and he said, listen, I want to come to your church tomorrow and I want to speak to the elders of your church. And I visited with him a little bit. And he said, I have committed the unpardonable sin. And so I said, well, what have you done? And he said, well, I have prayed to the devil. And I said, well, I have good news for you. He said, what? I said, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Now, we were meeting then. We were meeting in a steel building. It was the town kind of hall, and they had a little office in the back, all concrete floor. They had, you know, dances on Saturday night. They had a honky-tonk piano, it was an upright piano. You know, they had thumbtacks stuck in all the hammers, so it sounded tinny. So I would go Sunday, we'd set up a little sound system, we'd sweep up all the cornmeal off the floor from the dance before on Saturday night, and we'd have church. And in the back room by the town office, we had a little nursery, and you could hear every kid scream, and I screamed a lot of those days. So I was wild. You think I'm wild now? I was really wild in those days. Greg Trapp was here. His mama was a Methodist, and she came over to our church. Greg and Ray, his brother, they thought, what is mama doing? And I'm telling you now, his mama is wild and crazier than me. Hallelujah. Because they came to our church, and Larry and Carla, Carla were going to a Methodist church, and they ended up coming to our church after about a year. Praise God. Hallelujah. But I was crazy in those days. Amen? So you think I'm crazy now? You ain't seen nothing. But anyway, I went before church and I told the elders, I said, hey, this guy's going to come to church this morning. And I told him he could talk to you. They said, Pastor, what have you done? They were so worried. I said, well, let's just pray. So he came and we did songs, and then I preached. And after I preached, he came down and he received Jesus as his Savior. And not only that, his girlfriend that he was living with, she later received Jesus as her Savior. And I married them, and they lived for Jesus. Yeah. Amen. The Lord turned their life right side up. So sometimes people think they've committed the unpardonable sin. But if you want Jesus, listen, you have, in my opinion, have not committed the unpardonable sin. So I don't think this is a lot of people are even in a place in their relationship with God where they could reject Jesus. However, I do believe it's a possibility. And so you have to think about that could be a possibility. If you're honest with yourself about the scripture, some people have different opinions and I love them. They love me. Okay, now let's read on down. Okay, back to Hebrews chapter 6. He says this. He says, for the earth in verse 7. Now, our heart, if you read Mark chapter 4, is like the earth. The earth which drinks in the rain that comes upon it and brings forth herbs, meat, sufficient for those for whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. But that which bears thorn and briars is rejected. What kind of fruit is your heart bringing out? Is near unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. We have a better covenant established on better promises. And what makes it better is Jesus. And we're persuaded better things of you. He said that accompanies salvation. By their fruit you'll know them, though we speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, but that you be not slothful or lazy, but followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He said, listen, don't give up. Don't lose your confidence. Don't let go of your hope. Don't let go of your faith. Keep believing Jesus. Keep your confidence in Jesus. Because Jesus, what? He made the perfect sacrifice, and Jesus did the perfect work. Now he goes on and says this, and I'm going to preach really fast. In verse 13, he says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So after Abraham patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, for an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly, look at this, to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeability of his word, confirmed it by an oath that by two impossible things, two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong confidence who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. What's he saying? Hold on to the promise, because not only did Jesus make the perfect sacrifice, not only did Jesus do the perfect work, but Jesus gave us the perfect promise, and he has fulfilled that promise. All the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, to the glory of God by us. So when God sent Jesus, he said yes, and when you believe it, you say amen. And all the promises. See, God's not in heaven saying, listen, I want to bless Aaron, but I want to curse Barbara. I want to give Aaron increase, but I want Barbara to be poor. I want to heal Ashley, but I want Carly to be sick. I want to make him crazy, but I want to give Judith a sound mind. He's not like that. What God is saying in heaven, he's like, say, listen, I want to forgive you, and I want to heal you, and I want to give you peace, and I want to prosper you, and I want to help you in every area. And if you're going to receive it, you just got to believe it. So God in Jesus, all the promises of God, the promise of forgiveness and salvation and healing and peace and blessing is in Jesus. When God sent Jesus, he said yes. And when you believe it, you say amen. So that you can receive it. And so he said, in Jesus, God made the perfect sacrifice. He did the perfect work, and he gave you the perfect promise. This is not Lawson Purdue's promise to you. This is not Jesse Duplantis's promise to you. This is not Andrew Womack's promise to you. This is the promise of God Almighty, and Jesus paid for it. So now you can just believe it so you can receive. You cannot improve on what Jesus has done. He says, this hope we have as an anchor to the soul. So hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith. Keep your confidence in Jesus. He says, as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil, which Jesus already accomplished, where the forerunner has entered, even Jesus, who's made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, my King of righteousness. Jesus is my King of righteousness, and Jesus is my great high priest. He's already finished the work. He's already brought the blessing. So now he said, hold on to you. Keep your faith in Jesus. Don't let go of Jesus. Keep your confidence in Jesus, because he's going to finish what he started. Amen. I'm done.
Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.